It's good to be with you again on the Lord's Day. We're thankful for your presence. You are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you are afforded. We are here only to do God's will, to speak His Word, to practice its teaching, to live the life that He has commanded us to do, and to do it in such a way that we might be an example and influence to those that live around about us. If we can help you in any way in endeavoring to do that, please call upon us. And if you have any questions concerning the things that are stated this morning, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, come to a better understanding of God's will. It is our desire to preach His Word, to do that in a way that's understandable, and one that we make proper application to that teaching, and that we might understand it in a way that we can apply it to our own lives. You know, in our Bible study, we are talking about the beginning of the people of God's walk with God. And as we studied in our lesson this morning, we understood that there was a character flaw. And the character flaw that the Israelites had was their failure to understand their need of obedience in God's plan in order to bring them to where they wanted to be. And I believe that is not only and was not only a problem for the nation of Israel, that is also a great problem for people today in the religious world and even sometimes for us. And so on this day, I want to talk about three tests of obedience. I want to talk about some simple things that are contained in the Word of God that discusses and encourages us and demands of us the need for obedience in our relationship with God. I want to begin by asking you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Of all the creation that God created, the only thing that was created to have a relationship with God, to have fellowship, that means to have joint participation, to have communion with, to share with, the only part of God's creation that was designed to do that was man. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we read, "Now this is the message which we have declared from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Notice, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him. Now that's an easy passage to read, but what does it mean to walk in the light? How do we walk in the light? I want to suggest to you this morning three ways that we pass this test. Number one is that we love not the world. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, John would write, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are not of God, these are of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof." And so we must not love the world. Now we live in the world, we're part of the world, our existence is in the world. But when we say love not the world, it is not to give so much attention to it that we begin to love it and our affections are for it more than they are for God. Number two, we must love the truth. That is the doctrinal test. We must love God's message. We must love that truth. We must not be ashamed of that truth. And we must proclaim it. But not only must we proclaim it, we must live it out in our lives. We must never compromise it. We must never minimize it. We must never be ashamed of it. We have to love the truth. And last, we have to love the brethren. This is a test of brotherly love. Turn also to chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. Now this particular theme is throughout this short book. You would do well to study the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John could be called the love epistle because really it's about a relationship between God and between His children. And then that relationship between the children. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 7, we read, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." God's people must love one another. They must have a different relationship. Ladies and gentlemen and my brethren, our relationship as people of God, one among another, is a very special relationship. It is a very important relationship. It is something that God gave us as one of the blessings of being in Christ. And the reason for that is that He knew that we would need it. If you would go and you would study the first century church and you would look at their lives, one of the things that you would be impressed upon you is the relationship and how close they were, how much time they spent together, and the things that they did together, and the love that they expressed to one another continually. And I do not think it is by accident that when we see that relationship, that was the time when the church grew in its greatest number. It grew in its greatest number because they not only loved the souls of the lost, they loved the souls of one another. And so I want to talk about that particular command because it is so much taught about in God's Word. The one another command. Love the brethren. This is not the only passage that we see this particular admonition. In John 13, Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. He's about to be betrayed by Judas. And He's gathering His disciples for His final word with them prior to going to the cross. And He tells them in verse 34 of John 13, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And in verse number 35, he makes a very powerful statement. He says, "By this." What does that mean? By this. It means by our love for one another, men will know that you are my disciples because of your love one for another. It is a sign of our discipleship. It is a sign to the world that we belong to the Lord in our relationship with one another. In Romans the 13th chapter, verse 8, that same admonition that we love one another. Unfeigned love of the brethren, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now, unfeigned means genuine. It means real. It doesn't mean lip service. It doesn't mean something for show. It's something that's real. It's something that's genuine. It's something that we have. And we do this by mutual humility. We both are submitted unto God. We understand our need and our dependency upon God. Mutual service. We're here to serve one another. We also know that we have mutual edification. We build one another up in the most of holy faith. But along with that, there are some destructive factors. There are some factors that can destroy that relationship, can destroy our effectiveness. And we must work very hard that we not allow that to happen. And so I want to look for a few moments at these one another commands. Mutual humility. Whenever we talk about mutual humility, we're talking about a humble spirit. We're talking about recognizing who we are and understanding who God is. Understanding who is important in this relationship. Understanding who needs who. One of the things that God's people never grasped, never fully matured their understanding of, is their need for God in every aspect of their life. They failed to understand that they would get nowhere. They would accomplish nothing if it were not for the mercy and the love of God and God being with them. We need to have that same type of humility, that we have this mutual humility, understanding that we belong to God and we are dependent upon God. How do we explain and how do we express that mutual humility? Well, we do it by being of the same mind. Romans 12, verse 16. We're of the same mind because we all are to put our mind on the truth. We ought to try to live and to make proper application of that truth. In Romans 15, verse 7, we are to receive one another. That means we are to accept one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, in writing to the church at Corinth, Paul would write that they have the same care one for another. That there be equality in concern for one another. We also are to have compassion for one another. And last of all, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "An honor giving preference to one another." We give preference to one another. I have many friends in the world, but they are not like my brethren. I have family that I love and I am close to, but they are not like my brethren. There is a special bond that I have with my brethren, and there's a special relationship I have with them that is closer than even the blood ties that I have with my brothers. I'm very close to my brothers. I love my brothers a great deal. Do not see them very much, but it does not diminish my love for them. But the relationship I have with them on a physical level is much different than the brethren that I have in Christ. There is a difference in that relationship. And the Bible says I am to prefer that spiritual relationship. Why is that? Why should I prefer that? Because of the advantages that it affords me. Because of the things that it can bring to the table. Because of the things that it can do in my life. Because you see, as much as my physical family loves me, they're not all Christians. They're not all children of God. We're not all on the same page, spiritually speaking. And I know they love me, and I know I could turn to them in any situation and they would help me. But you know what? There's times when I need help spiritually. When there's only another brother or sister in Christ that can truly understand what I'm going through. And that's when I need them. And that's why it is a very special relationship. But this mutual humility is also demonstrated that we submit one to another. That's what the Ephesian letter said in chapter 5, verse 21, that we submit to one another. That is something we do of our own accord. It's not something that's forced upon us. It's something that we willingly do. The Bible talks about esteeming others better than yourself. Brethren, that's hard. It's hard to get off me. It's hard to quit looking at me. It's hard to esteem somebody better than me. But God says, I must do that. I must esteem others. I must care about others more than I do myself. We need to live at peace in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says that we must bear with one another. Why must we bear with one another? Because we need it. Because we're not perfect. Because we're not all alike. We don't all have the same quality. You know, some people have an ability that they can just brighten a room by walking into it. We have such people here. They just come into a room and it brightens the room by them coming in there. And that's a wonderful character, and I love people who are like that. I wish I had a little bit of more of that in me. But not everybody has that ability. But yet everybody has some ability. And we need to focus on the ability that we can draw from and not focus on that which we don't like. Because there's plenty not to like. There's plenty not to like. But if we focus upon the things that can help us in our life, we won't worry too much about that other part. We'll just focus on that good part. You see, and we need to be forgiving. We need to be forgiving of one another. You know why? It's because we don't use good judgment all the time. Sometimes we say things that we'd be better to keep our mouth shut. Sometimes we say things in a way that it comes out wrong. And then sometimes we say something in an inappropriate time. Sometimes we put our foot right down our throat. And the thing to do is not try to get the other one in there to back up and admit you're human and admit you're wrong. You know what? Aren't we eternally thankful that God's like that with us? Don't we appreciate how long-suffering He is with us? How many times have God forgiven me? I've lost count. I'd be ashamed to know, probably. Wouldn't you? But you know what? He doesn't get tired. He hasn't written me off. He hasn't given up on me. He hasn't wrung His hands. He hasn't determined I'm not worth it. We got to be careful, brethren. If God does that for us, that's what He expects us to do for others. And so we need to have that forgiving spirit. He goes on to say this mutual service. We serve one another. How do we serve one another? You know, you can simply serve another person by them knowing that you're there if they need you. That's a service. That's a service to know that I could pick up the phone and I could call you, and if I needed help, you'd be there. That's a service. We need to bear one another's burdens. One of the things that I greatly appreciate about you people at this congregation is how you react in the moment of a crisis. You are there. You are what we call it, Johnny on the spot. I appreciate it more than you will ever understand. I have been a beneficiary of that. When my mother-in-law died some years ago while I was in the Philippines, many of you did what I could not do. You were there when I could not be. And no amount of money will ever be able, or thanks for the gratitude that you did for me what I couldn't do and should have been here to do. But you know what? That's what God gave us each other for. So we could be there in times of need. We need to be kind to each other. There's times when we're not. There's times when we speak a little too harsh. We don't really show kindness. I did that this morning with the sister. I'm going to correct it as soon as I get out of the pulpit. We sometimes don't think. We sometimes let other things begin that affect me and I allow it to affect someone else. I can't do that. I got to try and strive to be kind. We got to show hospitality. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about opening your house up for home. That's one way to have hospitality. But another way of showing hospitality is liking to be in one another's company. We should like to be in one another's company. I hope that we like to get together not just at marriages and funerals. Because you know what? That's what families do. You know when I see a lot of my distant relatives is when somebody's died. And you know what? That's not very uplifting. You know, we need to be hospitable. We need to confess our sins one to another. When I have wronged you or you have wronged me, we have not done something that we cannot correct. We have not done something that we can't get over. And we haven't done anything that we've destroyed anything unless we let it. We should care more about the relationship than allow something to come between us. You know, that service, you will never understand until you're a recipient of it. But I have seen in my life by being in the military and being going from place to place and being somewhere where I had no physical family. I didn't have them within driving distance. They were 4 or 5 hours away in a plane. But I had people who loved me and cared for me, and the only thing we had in common were that they were my brethren. And you know what? That's been true of every place that I've ever been. Any place that I've ever been in this country and in other countries. I have people that have a concern for me simply because I'm their brother. You know, I get emails all the time from people in the Philippines that are writing me to tell me reports, and the very first thing they tell me in their report is, "We prayed for you and your family last night." You know what? You just can't, you just don't understand what that means. Those people have it so tough and they're praying for me, and they're worried about me. Why? Because we are brethren in Christ. That is a very special relationship. We also have mutual edification. We are here to help each other grow spiritually. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. And we do that in many ways. We are built up in Romans 14 and verse number 9. Paul commanded them to build one another up. And we do that sometimes in admonishing. Sometimes we have to admonish in order to build one another up. We do that by exhortation in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. And in Colossians 3, in talking about our singing, we teach one another in the way that we sing. We're teaching one another. We're edifying one another. That's why singing is so important. You're not just singing words in a book. They have meaning. There's meaning. There's teaching being done. There's communicating being done. And then we consider one another to stir up to love and good works in Hebrews 10:24. Why do we do that? Because we love one another. We stir each other up because we want to build ourselves up so we can strengthen ourselves for the fight that we have ahead of us. Brethren, we're in a fight. Satan's trying to gain your soul. He's trying to take your crown. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to destroy your relationship with God. That's a real battle. It's not imaginary. It's happening every day. It's happening on every front. And we need help. We need to be edified. We need to be encouraged, and our relationship can do that. And one of the reasons that we assemble is not just to worship God. That's not just the only reason we come together. We also come together to help one another, to strengthen. Do you look forward to these times when we're together, when we can see each other, when we can encourage one another, when we can be in each other's presence, and we can talk to one another and communicate with one another? These are spiritual benefits. And it's part of the reason that we come together. It's not about getting an X in the book so the elders or me don't call you. It's about being here to be edified, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to strengthen and edify each other. That's why we come together. But there are some destructive factors that can destroy those mutual and one another commands. And we must be careful that we do not allow them to destroy a blessing that God has given us. And what are some of those destructive factors? We're told not to judge one another. Romans 14:3. What does it mean, not judge one another? In this context, it's talking about motive. I don't know what your motive is for what you do. I don't know what has precipitated something that you've done and some situation that you might be dealing with that I'm not even aware of. I'm not to do that kind of judging. I can't judge the hearts of men. Why? Because I'm not God. You're not God. We can't do that. We can't speak evil of one another. Nobody would ever do that, would they? Would we ever speak evil of another person? You know, I'm convinced through experience that one of the reasons that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes that our children lose interest in the Lord's church and decide to go in a different way is because too many times they sit in the back seat of the car and listen to mom and dad run down the preacher, the elders, and this member and that member. And you do that for 10 years and you wonder why your children don't love the church and don't want anything to do with it. I have met young people. I have met young people that have told me that very thing. Said they can't be that good. It wasn't that good for my mom and dad. You see, we've got to be careful that we don't destroy by speaking. And you don't have to. And one of the ways that we speak evil about somebody is when we pass something on for no reason but to put that person in a bad light. It might even be the truth. But probably the person I need to talk to is that person. We do not murmur against one another. We do not bite into bite. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Isn't it interesting that Paul wrote a letter to the churches of Galatia, and they were struggling with the question of the law among the Christians and how, whether or not the law, the old law, was binding upon the Christians, and whether the Gentile converts had to be circumcised and such. But look at verse number, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You see, Paul saw a danger. The danger was that they were biting and devouring one another. They really weren't concerned with one another. They were biting and devouring one another for nothing but selfish motive. Paul said that's destructive. But you know what? It doesn't just destroy you. It destroys others. You know, one of the greatest perplexing things that I've seen over the years in the church, where there's division or a split, the person that causes it, and then they leave. Why not leave first? Why destroy and then leave? Don't understand that. And Colossians 3 says, "Do not lie one to another." And you know what? Sometimes when you're not going to lie, the truth is going to hurt. And sometimes it needs to hurt. Sometimes it needs to hurt. But when we admonish one another, we're not talking about casual communication or normal teaching. This implies specific exhortation, correction, and warning. All admonishing is not positive. It cannot be. I wish it could be. I would much rather preach a positive sermon than a negative one, because it's much better received than a negative one. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said you need to watch and remember. He told the elders at Ephesus, you need to watch and you need to remember. In Romans 15 and verse 4, he said that they must admonish one another. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, he said you must learn from the examples of the past and do not repeat them. Some of the things we're reading about in the Old Testament today are examples of things that we need not to do. Warnings are not to follow this kind of character. In Ephesians 6 verse 4, we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in Colossians 1, we're told to warn every man. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12 through 14, we're told to uphold the weak and be patient with all. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, we are told to reject the divisive person. You know, God even talks about there's an end to patience. If somebody is divisive, God says you reject them after the second admonition. You don't have to continually try with someone that can't be won. God says don't do it because it will destroy you. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this next chart. Admonition often, very often, includes the application of God's inspired principles to a problem or a circumstance. Unless this book has meaning in our life, it has no value to us. Unless we know how these principles affect us. Unless we know how these words affect us. Unless we know how these commands affect us. And unless we know how we are to live and apply these principles, they have no value. And so that is includes wisdom, which is properly defined as God's instruction applied. You know what wisdom is? It is truth that is applied. That's wisdom. Knowledge is what God's word is. But the wisdom is applying that knowledge. And sometimes applying that knowledge is not easy. And sometimes the application is not very compatible with what we want to do. And in order to do that, we are here to help each other obtain wisdom. Not just knowledge. This will help you understand what I do here in the pulpit. My job is just not to express knowledge. Just not to tell you what the Bible says. You can do that yourself. My job is not only to expound knowledge, but to help us obtain wisdom. How do we attain wisdom? We have to apply these divine principles. We have to apply these divine truths. How does this make life better for me? How does it help me live a Christian life? How will it help me get to heaven? How will it make me a better parent? How will it make me a better husband or wife? How will it make me a better Christian? How will it make me a better person in my community? How does God's truth do that? That's application. I can only apply it to me. That's all. But I can teach you through the pages of God's Word how you should apply it in your life. And then it's in your court. Then it's up to you what you do with it. Now, admonishing one another, God commands us to share and receive wisdom and application. Now, we're not going to read all these passages. They are in Proverbs. But I just want to give you a sampling of a couple. In Proverbs 1 and verse 1 through 6, it says, "The beginning, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But in order to receive that knowledge, you must receive wisdom." You must receive wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the application of knowledge. You know, 1 Corinthians and Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 10 and verse 17, it says, "He who keeps instruction keeps the ways of life." And in 14 verse 16, it says, "Wise men will depart from evil." There are things in the world, ladies and gentlemen, that are going to kill you. There are things in the world that can destroy your faith. There are things in the world that can destroy relationships. There are things in the world that can steal everything that's good in your life. There are things that can do that. God's Word gives warning. But that warning means nothing if it is not heeded. Didn't we do that when we were raising our children? I remember my parents telling me things, warning me about dangers of certain things. I remember my father. I remember my father sitting down with me when I was about 16 years old. I was getting at that age where I was running a lot with my friends. And that greatly concerned my father because he didn't really always approve of the choice of my friends. Some of them didn't have very good homes, and he knew that. So he was concerned. And I can remember things that he would tell me not to do, but that he did. But he'd tell me not to do it. I remember the first conversation we had about smoking. Told me what a filthy habit it was. Told me how it would get a control of me and you couldn't quit. And how he told me that it really doesn't give anything in your life. And all the time he's blowing smoke in my face. Because he's been smoking for 30 years. And he can't quit. Oh, he finally did quit. 40 years he smoked. And he quit. You know when he quit? You know how he quit? Not a patch. Not a gum. Not a pill. He picked up his cigarettes, threw them in the trash, and never bought another pack. But it took him 40 years to convince himself that he had the ability to do that. And he wanted me to never have to do that 40 years later. And I haven't. But one of my brothers didn't listen. And today he has the habit. The warning means nothing if it's not heeded. Warnings are given out of love. Not to be mean, not to be ugly, not because they're trying to rob you of something. It's because of love that they're given. God commands us in the New Testament to share and receive wisdom in order that we might be what we need to be. Teaching in the New Testament. In Titus chapter 2, the older are to teach the younger. But you know what? This is a two-way street. The older cannot teach the younger if the younger do not listen. The older has wisdom. The older person has wisdom. The gray hair on the head says something. It says, hey, this person has experience. It says this person has been down the road of life. This person has experienced a lot of things. And I have always tried to respect wisdom in older people because they can teach me some things. They've been down things that I have not been in. They've been in situations that I have not encountered yet. And they made mistakes and they tried to help me by not making the same one. But it doesn't do me any good if I won't listen. Both people have to do their job. The older must be willing to teach, and the younger must be willing to listen. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we are warned that we can learn from the mistakes of others. You know, we can look at Israel, we can see, here's where they missed it. Here's where they went wrong. Why does God want us to learn that? So we don't go down that same road. So we don't make that same mistake. But you know what? You'll make the same mistake if you didn't learn the lesson. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul commanded Timothy, give attention to reading and exhortation. There's a reason why you need to read your Bible. There's a reason that you need to listen to the exhortation of teachers and of men who are trying to guide you into spiritual principles. There is a reason for that. There is a purpose for that. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, we're told to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And then in the very next verse it says to convince, to rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And I want to close this part of the lesson this morning with this next chart. In admonishing one another, I want to ask you a question. I want you to give sober thought about this afternoon. Are some Christians so influenced by the world's attitude of judge not mindset that we are unable to receive admonition from our brethren? Now, ladies and gentlemen, do not be lulled to sleep. The mindset in the world is that you can't tell them what to do. That if you do, you're judging them. If they practice a certain lifestyle, you're judging them. If they do certain things in their life, you're judging them. And they'll quote you Matthew 7, verse 1 all day long. Judge not that you be not judged. But that's talking about hypocritical judgment. That's not talking about all judgment. In John 7, verse 24, it said, make righteous judgment. Don't judge by the appearance of things. Yes, we must make judgment. But have we allowed the mindset of the world that nobody can tell us what to do? That we don't accept admonishment when it is given? Could we fall into that trap? And listen to part two. Are we too quick to put up defenses and think evil of brethren when they fulfill the command to admonish? Are we very quick to think that a person is just admonishing us because they just love to do it? Let me share a dilemma that I have as a preacher. How do you admonish someone without them getting mad at you? What's the key to that? If you know, please tell me. Please tell me. Sometimes you got to make the person in the fire feel the heat, or they won't get out of the fire. And I don't know a kind. I could do it with a smile on my face, but you won't buy it. You see, I shouldn't be happy about it, and I'm not. And I shouldn't revel in it, and I don't. But you know, I don't like the alternative. And the alternative, brethren, I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to lose your soul. I don't want you to be separated from God for all eternity. And you know what? I have to learn, and I'm working on this. That's your duty. You have to not want to be there. You have to make the decisions in your life to apply God's truth and to do it in a way that will bring you where you want to go. And if you're here and you're not living the kind of life that you should, I don't want you to feel comfortable when you hear me preach. I don't want you to believe that everything is okay. I want you to understand that the clock is ticking. An opportunity is fleeting. And to understand that there are things that have greater importance than anything in this world, and you need to give time and attention to those things. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to give time and attention to the fact that life is a precious thing, and that it is very fragile and can end in a snap of a finger. And it can be over in less than one heartbeat. And all the things that you wanted and all the things that you attained and all the things that you thought were important. You know, there's been many a person. You know, there was a good article in one of the religious journals. I think it was Biblical Insights that I got this month. And there was an article written by a father who was a preacher who had a daughter who found out that she had brain cancer. And she was 15 years old. And he wrote this article about sitting in the doctor's office and then telling her that their child has brain cancer. You know what he says in the article? He says, it's amazing all the things that I thought were important. Now they don't mean a thing to me. He says, I used to watch NASCAR. He says, I used to really get into it. He says, he had certain hobbies, I forget what they were. He says, but you know what? I haven't watched a race. I haven't done that hobby. I haven't done anything but spend time with my children. You see, his perspective changed. Now, I don't want that to happen to you. But you know what? The most important dilemma you have in your life is what your relationship is with God. And if you don't have one, you need one. And you need one for no other reason so that you may not leave this world unprepared to meet God. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before men, and being buried in a watery grave will put you in the family of God. It will not take away your problems. It will not take away temptation. It will not take away the difficulty of living a Christian life. All those things are going to remain when you come up out of the water. I don't want to leave you under any misunderstanding. But there is one great difference. When you come up out of the water, you're no longer fighting that battle all by yourself. You now have the help of God. You have the help of brethren who love you. And you have the assurance from God, if you will put forth the effort, God will make sure that you win the fight. But you cannot have that assurance while you're on the outside looking in. And if you're here and you are a child of God, and you've got sidetracked, and you've got off course, and you begin to go in a direction you know is wrong, then you need to wake up. You need to repent. We're not here to judge why you did it. We're not here to judge you or stay in judgment of you. We are here to help you. We love you. We want you to come home. We want you to repent. We want you to get back on track. Why? Because we love you. Because God loves you. And if you make a mistake, all you have to do is turn away from it. Confess it. Repent of it. Pray. And God will forgive it. If we can help you make your life right with God this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.